All right, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. But let's read this as we've been doing Philippians 2, our theme, Just Jesus. Philippians 2, let's read. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, we love you, Lord, and thank you for just the incredible testimony, God, of coming and interjecting, God, in a couple's life, Lord, and speaking, God. Lord, you manifest yourself to us by speaking, God. Lord, we don't worship a tree, God. We don't worship an idol. There's no thing, Lord, but you reveal yourself to us, God, not in things, God, but by speaking to us. And thus we see the value of the prophetic, God, because you are a God who speaks. And so, Lord, we thank you, God. Now I pray that you would speak to us, God, through your word and through the teaching today. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, going back to the better translation, oh, the blessedness of the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I really like Eugene Peterson's translation of this. He says, you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You like that, right? The moment you of being careful, you find yourselves cared for in that regard. And so we want to talk about mercy a bit, but before that, I want to go back and just do a little teaching on the whole aspect of the Sermon on the Mount, as I've been doing, trying to do every week, a little bit here and there. The Beatitudes, these 10 verses here, are central to the teaching of the New Testament. We talked about that last week a little bit. They are the beginnings of relaying this really central Christian truth, which is the Christian gospel places all its primary emphasis on being rather than doing. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, it's being, not doing. Go ahead. Or I should say, being more than doing, because doing is also part of that too. So this is true. The greatest lesson that I ever learned about leadership was this minister, is actually my professor in school, and my professor says he was talking to a group of pastors, and he said this, and I never forget it because it's so loaded and so packed with truth and meaning and understanding. He says, ministry, in other words, the things that you do, Sam, talking to other pastors, ministry flows out of being, not doing. Ministry, in other words, your work, what you're doing for Christ, your labor unto the Lord, ministry flows out of who you are, not out of what you do. In the world around us, you are labeled because of what you do. I am a banker. I am a pastor. I am a teacher. I'm a lawyer. That's not who you are. That's what you do. But the world labels us by our action, what we do. Ministry, God's ministry, the gospel, flows out of not necessarily what we do. What we do is important, but it flows out of who we are. It's being, not just doing. We've heard this phrase, God created human beings, not human doings. And so it's our being that's really the important part here. God puts a greater weight upon our attitude than he does upon our actions. Attitude before actions. The stress is on who we are rather than in what we do. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and what he's really alluding to, and he's unpacking this incredible truth of the Christian life and the Christian faith, is that Jesus, is concerned about our disposition. We'll talk later about actions, and I'll get into that. But before that, it's about character and disposition. A Christian, listen very carefully, is something before he does anything. A Christian is something before he does anything. And we have to be Christian before we can act as Christians. It's two different things in this regard. Being is more important than doing, and attitude is more important than actions. That is the central thrust of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, your actions will more be judged not purely by the actions, but actually the heart attitude that lays behind the actions. That's really what Jesus is getting to through this whole Sermon on the Mount. Being is more important than doing, and attitude is more important than actions. Case in point, think about this. A right action can be robbed of all of its spiritual benefit if done with the wrong motive. Did you catch that? That's what I'm talking about. A right action may be robbed of all of its spiritual benefit if done with the wrong motive. Now, the world just places its emphasis on empirical data. In other words, let's say after the service today, one of you guys decides, wow, I'm really touched, and gives $1 million, okay, to the Vision Fund or whatnot. It gives a million US dollars, here you go. But the attitude behind that was vainglory, was to be noticed and recognized, is to be applauded by men and see, oh, here, you notice this, bam, you know, I gave $1 million to this thing. In God's perspective, guess what? That right action of giving was robbed of all of its spiritual benefit because of the wrong attitude. You guys get that, right? That's why in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 says, let each of you give or do it just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So even if you give a lot, that's what the world says. The church, Jesus doesn't care about that. Remember, he applauds the woman that gives 2 copper mites. So it's not about amount. God is always looking at the heart. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That is the gist of what Jesus is trying to relate to us. It's very clear. Being is more important than doing, and attitude is more important than actions. And we can understand this. In other words, we're not called to try to be Christian in various respects. To be Christian is to possess a certain character and therefore be a certain type of person. See, many people believe that the New Testament exhorts us to be Christian in this and that and try to live as a Christian here and there. No, that's not the point of the New Testament. We are Christians, and our actions are an outcome of being a Christian. In other words, we don't try to be Christian. We are Christian. Being Christian is not something that you do. It's something that happened to you and is still happening to you right now. That's why the Bible, remember Jesus comes and Nicodemus sees him, and Jesus says, it's important for you to be born again. If you're not born again, then you will not taste the kingdom of heaven. Why would he say something like that? Because Christianity is not something that you do. It's not just being nice to people, and those are all actions. Christianity is something that happened to you. You met Jesus. You had an encounter with the living God. And because of that encounter, it's something that's happened and something that is continuing to happen in our lives. It's a being thing, not a doing thing. And when we focus, and I talked about this last week a little bit when I talked about behavior modification and inner transformation, and if we just focus on the behavior, trying to do Christian things, but it doesn't flow out of who we are, it runs into nothingness or into emptiness or vainglory or shallow works or faith that's dead in this regard, as James would put it in this way. And so it's important. We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. We're not trying to be Christian. It's who we are. The idea is, to be truly Christian, I must take up and use Christian teaching, then apply it. No, that's not what it means to be Christian. Being Christian is, my Christianity controls me. I am dominated by this truth that because I've been made a Christian by the operation of the Holy Spirit within me. And so it's not something that I try to do. It's something that's all. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I don't have to try to do anything in this regard. It's who I am. It's who I am. I remember when Lisa, during that time, she was trying to get to know me better. And I'll be honest, some of my answers really frustrated her quite a bit. And so one day she asked me, who are you? You know, Sam, who are you? I'm trying to get this. I know you're a pastor, all this stuff. And my response was, I'm a follower of Christ. And she would say, no. Tell me, who are you? And I'd say, I'm a follower of Christ. Now, I understand what she was trying to say, but she didn't understand what I was trying to say. What I was trying to say is that I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live. You guys understand what I'm saying? It's like, I'm not here. Did I mess something up? Well, why is everyone laughing? Right? But the reality is, I'm not here. I'm here because of Jesus, and that's everything. And that probably delayed our courtship by about 6 months, if I'm going to be perfectly honest. But that was my honest answer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's all of us. We are all dead men walking. That's who we are. We are children of God. Christianity is not something that I do. Christianity is something that happened to me and is still happening to me every single day. And what Jesus is trying to do through this Sermon on the Mount is bring us into this place of this deep understanding. See, I'm not a natural man trying to control my attitude and my actions. I'm not a natural man that's got strong will and that's trying to will myself to be a Christian or to do Christian things. No, I'm a child of God filled with the Holy Spirit who controls me at the center of my very existence and being. And so the only way I can be merciful is not because I have a disposition towards mercy, is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and controls my life, that as a result of that, mercy flows out of me. Do you guys get it? This is the center of the Sermon on the Mount. We get so frustrated in our Christian life because we're always trying to be good. And Jesus says, you don't have to try to be good. Just, God says, just let me fill you, and then goodness will flow out of you. We're trying to be merciful. It says, no, don't try to be merciful. Just be filled by the Holy Spirit, and mercy will flow out of you, because it flows out of who you are. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Say, ministry flows out of being. The Christian faith is not something on the surface of our lives. It's not something like, you know, and a lot of people think this. It's like, you know, I'm wicked, I got all these issues, and the Christian life is like this spray paint. It's this coating or this veneer that's over me, and it hides my true self. I'm, you know, all this wickedness, but the Christian life, we spray paint this whole thing over us, and this is our shining veneer of our way that we look at the world and all those type of things. But it's not. It's not a veneer. It's not some kind of coating that we put on. The Christian faith, like I said, is something great that has happened to us and that is still happening to us every day. It's happening to us at the very core of our personality and who we are, because we're created in the image of God and we're saved by the work of the cross. Now, okay, listen. With that said, it is important that we understand our actions as well, okay? So I'm not saying that it's not that, but what I'm saying is more than that. And if you remember an illustration I gave years ago when I talked about the difference between the Christian life and the Christian faith, there is this organization in North America, and they're called The Family. And this organization, the leader, his name is Nazario Gonzalez. And Nazario Gonzalez has written a book on basically Christian virtue that he actually carries with himself, and he passes out to all people that are around him. And so Nazario, he passes all these things out, and it's this book of Christian virtues, of what it means to be part of this organization called The Family, based on the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the interesting thing is that, I mean, that sounds really good. Wow, what a virtuous guy. He wrote this book on Christian virtues, and he passes out to people. Well, you'll be surprised to know that the organization called La Familia is actually a Mexican cartel, and the most ruthless Mexican cartel around. In fact, his other name is El Mas Loco, which means the craziest one. And so here's this guy, and he passes out this book of virtues everywhere he goes, and he considers his Mexican cartel organization to be called La Familia, the family, but yet they behead people. They go into drug rehab centers with machine guns and kill everybody. And the reason why they shut down drug rehab centers is because they're taking away their customers. And so they'll go in and they'll just murder everybody. And yet here's this man that passes out this book of Christian virtues. So I ask the question, is he a Christian? Hell to the no, he's not. Okay, if you have any doubts whatsoever. So I just give that illustration because actions are important. And obviously, he is not out, that his work is coming out of his being, which is evil. Listen, it doesn't matter if you carry a Bible with you when you're going to murder somebody. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if you have a Christian t-shirt on, you know, while you're stabbing someone in the back. Or you're wearing a Christian cross with you, you know, as you're slandering your neighbor. All those things are doing this outside stuff. Christianity is the heart. It's inside. That's what he's saying. Nazario Gonzalez doesn't have Jesus in his heart. How do I know? Because Christians don't behead people, right? We don't go into drug clinics and murder people. And I mean, they do the most horrific things. I mean, you can Google. Oh, don't Google him, because the images are really gory that comes out. He is public enemy number one. I think he's been captured since then. But the El Mas Loco, the craziest one. And so there is that connection that's there. And so, but it's important that we understand the gist of this. And this is why the Beatitudes are so special and powerful, because he's talking about the inner disposition. It's not something you put on, but it's who you are. You don't just put on Christianity. It comes from inside. It's who you are. So let's talk about mercy, okay? The pagan Roman world actually despised mercy. They even just simply translated it as pity. The Roman world despised pity. As did, if you look at philosophy, so did Nietzsche. Nietzsche also despised mercy or pity. They saw this as an incredible form of weakness. In Greek, the word for mercy is the word eleos. Eleos is the opposite of orgeia, which is the word for wrath, or even the opposite of dikaia, which is actually the word for justice. And so eleos, mercy, the opposite of wrath, also the opposite of justice, or even could be also translated as righteousness at times. In Greek thought, and this is how you have to get into the mindset of where Jesus is coming from. Excuse me one second. Oh, sorry. You know, here it goes. I went to the doctor this week. You know, I've been coughing for so long. You know what I found out I had? I have bronchial asthma. And so it's not just a cough or something, it's actually some other condition. So please pray that I could be relieved of this in this regard. But in any case, let me go back to this. So, So Greek thought, what's happening here is the eleos actually was seen as an emotion. It's not just some virtue, it was actually an emotion. And they looked at it as being very negative. In fact, the Greeks, the Stoics, they regarded that eleos was a form of a sickness, and it was something unworthy of a sage. And so philosophy has always looked down upon mercy, looked down upon pity in this regard, because they consider that to be a sickness. That was not worthy of someone who was a learned, righteous man. And so that's the Greek thought. So I'm going to follow you through this, okay? So Jesus is speaking into this Greek world. Now the Jewish or the Pharisaical idea of mercy or pity, or I should say maybe even a little easier consequences. Now Pharisees and Jews related suffering, the things that would happen that would require mercy and pity, they would see suffering something as a result of sin. That was their idea. And thus, if you remember the disciples in John chapter 9, verse 2, when they see the blind man, his disciples asked him in verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" That question goes into the center of Jewish thought at that time. Because anything bad would happen to you, it's because either you sinned, or your dad sinned, or someone else sinned. And so whatever suffering that you went through was because of sin. And so in their case, pity or mercy was not really part of the equation because, in essence, you kind of deserved it. You see that? The Greeks, they saw mercy and pity, or the need for that, as to be a weakness. It's an emotion. That's not good. That's not worthy of a Stoic. It's not worthy of a learned man, a sage. And so they looked it upon as weakness. The Jews looked at mercy or pity as something that you shouldn't give to people, primarily because they deserve what they got, which actually leads to another idea at that time, and we're familiar with it. It's called karma. You guys know karma. And so this karma, now this is another idea living it during this time. So Jesus is one sermon, he's hitting three points here, reaching three different cultures. So if you're not Greek, if you're not Jewish, then you are this part of this third, more of a philosophical idea. And the idea of karma was this idea that suffering is a necessary evil, an immutable consequence for bad deeds, either that you did in this life or the previous life before. And so people believe in karma. So either you saw this as a weakness, like the Greeks, you saw this as a result of sin, suffering in that regard, or you saw that as this is just necessary because you did something bad in your life or you did something good, and it's this immutable consequence for the actions that we had. And in one swoop, Jesus turns to them and he talks about mercy. Mercy. In contrast to all the widespread ideas in Jesus' lifetime, Jesus instructs his followers that we should show mercy and loving kindness to those who are afflicted. The Romans said, don't show mercy and loving kindness to people that are afflicted because that's weak. That's a sign of their weakness, and if you show it, that's a sign of your weakness. The Jews said, those that are afflicted, they deserve it because that's a consequence of their sin. They sin, or their dad or mom or someone else sin in their life. So that's just the consequence of that. And so, so be it. And but karma says, well, someone's afflicted, well, it's because they deserve it as well. It's simply because that they were probably bad in their previous life. And so, therefore, this is just an immutable consequence of their actions. And Jesus interjects all those three living philosophies of his time and says, no, the Christian, the follower of God, actually shows mercy and loving kindness to those who are afflicted. The Proverbs 21:13 says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. And so he lays out God's heart in this. the merciful, now let me go back to Old Testament now. Now, what the Pharisees were doing, they were relaying not necessarily Old Testament concept, but actually New Testament frailty in that regard. And so let's go back to the Old Testament when God starts talking about mercy. And so the merciful, they show this word what is called rachamim. And it's a word that comes from the word rachem, which is the Hebrew word for the word womb. And so you see the beauty of how this language is laid out. So when mercy, or could be also translated as compassion, is the word, I think it's up on the screen, rachamim. That's what it means. It's a word that comes from rachem, which actually means womb. And so when they were putting this word together, what they meant was to have compassion means to express pity or mercy as we have for the love of an unborn child. When people are pregnant, right? You see this picture? When people are pregnant, there's a tremendous amount of love that goes towards this baby. You know what I mean? Like, baby is totally dependent on the mother's body and you know, all those things. And it's frail. And someone's baby needs to be saved. And this is why, listen, man, abortion. No. For the Christian person, abortion can't be any part of the equation whatsoever, because it's rachamim. It's the love and care that we should have for the unborn. And it's crazy how the devil has tried to influence society in saying that the unborn is not a real person, therefore you can dispose it and do whatever you want with it. Oh no, when God gives life for eternity. Eternity he gives life. And so for the Christian, abortion should never be part of the equation. In no circumstance whatsoever. And I'll even say this, even if the mother's life is in jeopardy, I mean, I'd say even in that point, it's not just an easy decision. Even if the mother's life is in jeopardy, it's for you to go before the Lord and pray and ask God. Sometimes it may be have the baby. Sometimes it may be don't have the baby. But even in the most Christians, we feel like, well, if my wife's in jeopardy, then surely. No, even in that, it's for us to go to the Lord in prayer, because abortion is never part of this, because it's not rachmim. It's not this idea, this love and tenderness and this care for this baby. Blessing, how much do you love your baby in your womb right now? A lot. She said a lot, right? I mean, most of us are in this place. And there's this sense of mercy, and this baby can't do anything on its own. That's what the Old Testament writers meant when he said, let's show mercy to the afflicted. It's easy for us, when we look at those that are afflicted, to either blame them for their affliction. That's what the Pharisees, and that's what they did. That's what karma says as well. Well, they deserve it. Something happened. They deserve that thing. And God says, no, be merciful. In other words, look upon the person that's afflicted as a person that's in the womb, that's helpless, that can't help themselves in that regard, right? I mean, this is why I love doing word studies, because when you unpack these words, it just draws so much meaning in our lives in this way. To have mercy, to have compassion, then means to express pity in this regard, as we have for the love of an unborn child. Not a born child, I'm talking about an unborn child, because it's the word comes from the womb in this regard. And so the quality of compassion actually is called rachamut. That's how they would express it in Hebrew in this regard. So the probing question that we lead today is, are we merciful? Do we look upon the afflicted as if they're helpless in the womb? Blessed is the man who is merciful. Who is merciful? Now, let me define mercy by giving you two definitions of what it's not. I think sometimes this is helpful, okay? Number one, being merciful does not mean easygoing, okay? It does not mean being easygoing. So many people today think being merciful means to be easygoing, to not see things, or if they do see them, to pretend that it didn't happen. You know, something similar in that regard. I've actually been watching a lot of YouTube these days. I don't know why. YouTube, man, it's addictive. Once you start one thing, it just goes on. And so part of that, I've been trying to freshen up my Korean a little bit. And I feel guilty because I can't speak Korean, especially related to our kids. So I've been trying to watch some Korean shows with English subtitles. And not shows, but just clips. And so I saw this one clip, and it was this this African man from Senegal. And he's a singer in Korea now, and his Korean is crazy good. I mean, I feel so convicted when I hear him speak. And he's fluent Korean. And in this clip, he talked about racism in Korea. And he said one day he was going into the subway with another friend. And the friend was a Korean woman. And with a friend, and you know when you go on the subway and there's seats on the subway. And so he tried to find a seat, and this Korean woman immediately sat down, but there's an empty seat next to her, and she put her leg out on this, you know. Koreans, you know. So she sits down first, and then she puts her leg out so he can't sit down in the seat. And so this guy's telling this story is on this pop show in Korea. And then he's relaying to everybody that she starts berating him. And it's kind of calls him names and stuff. But then she starts talking to the Korean woman and says, how can you be with this black man, you know, basically? You know, and he's sitting there stunned. And she's just a friend. She's so stunned by this. And so he's doing this commentary. And he says, and this was like one of his first experiences. This is when he was in university in Korea. And he says, you know what was the most hurtful thing to me, actually more than anything else, was the fact that the train was full of Koreans and no one said anything. No one did anything. And they just stared. And he asked this question to the audience, and in his heart, and he was getting quite emotional, he says, are all Koreans like this? Is this what Korea is all about? And he thinks, yes, because no one spoke up for him or that. Total injustice. You know, and when I was watching this, I said, man, I would have spoke up for you, bro, right? I'd have told that person off right now, you know? You know one of my pet peeves in Hong Kong? My pet peeves in Hong Kong, I'm not talking about myself, but I've done this. I was at City Super one day, and there was this elderly Caucasian lady, and she wanted some special kind of cheese or something, you know? And so he's talking to the clerk, and he's a nice, you know, local Chinese guy. And, you know, his English wasn't all that great. And so I was just overhearing the conversation, and she's like, you know, like, oh, you know, there's cheese. And he's like, he didn't understand. So he finally got it, and he says, oh, we don't have this cheese. And she's like, what? You don't have this cheese? And she's like going off on this guy. And she's like, why don't you learn English, and you know, and stuff. And I stepped in and says, hey, lady, guess what? You're a foreigner in this country. Why don't you start learning your other language? You know what I mean? I mean, it's just something that was so, like, I was just so upset. Because that's injustice. Why are you berating somebody? It was so bad. It's racism in this regard. But see, a lot of times, merciful, we think when we see something, you know, someone does something bad, we're like, oh, well, we just let it go. Just let it pass. And we think that's what being merciful is. It's not. It's not. You're actually adding to the injustice, actually, by not speaking out. Remember Edmund Burke? Edmund Burke, this is a great quote. He says the only, I'm going to totally butcher this quote, but it says something to this effect, that the only way that evil happens is good men do nothing. All right, the only way that evil persists, or something to that effect, is actually good men do nothing. And so being merciful is not doing nothing. It's not by saying, you know what, I'm so gracious, I'll just let you get off with it. It's like, oh, I didn't really see you do this thing. And we think that's what being gracious is about. It's not. That's not the way it works. It's not to see things or we see them, pretend it didn't happen. A merciful man is not one who smiles at transgression and lawbreaking. That's not what a merciful man does. you know, merciful men say, oh, let's just move on. And we don't really take care of the issue or the problem at hand. Remember, the adjective that's used here is also applied to God. And he says, God is merciful, but God is also just and righteous. God is holy and just. God is merciful, but guess what? According to our sin, he didn't just move on. He didn't just say, forget about it. Let's pretend it didn't happen. No, he didn't. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He himself made the provision for our transgression. He was truly merciful. So merciful is just not letting it go. That's not what it means. The second one, merciful, is not a natural disposition. It's not just a natural disposition. We must not think of the attitudes of the Beatitudes as some are born with it and others are not. Sometimes we may think that temperaments give them an advantage. You know what I mean? I mean, okay, honestly, we think this in times. You put Pastor Nate next to me, okay, Pastor Nate, you know, next to me and stuff, and I guarantee you, most people, when they're looking for mercy, they would go to Pastor Nate. That's totally legit, because the dude just looks merciful, right? I mean, he's just, his face is kind. No disagreement, right? I know myself, my face, I look like a gangster. I have no issue with that. You should see me wearing a beanie. It's scary, man. I scare my own kids when I wear a beanie, because I look straight up thug in that regard. And so, you know, all those Korean movies where you saw where these gangsters, you know, and the knives, I could play that character very, I could be an extra in any Korean gangster movie. Actually, any Chinese, any gangster movie altogether. It's just my look. It's just my face. And so, but we could tend very easily to think that that's a natural disposition. No. I mean, our temperament may play a part, but being merciful is not a natural disposition. The gospel is not a gospel for certain temperaments. And we think that. We think like, well, it's easy for P. Nate to be merciful in those things. So I'll just let him run in that way. No, it doesn't work that way. The gospel is for everybody. It's for guys that look like thugs to also express mercy. It's not just for certain temperaments in that way. No one, brothers and sisters, has an advantage. We all fall short of the glory of God in this way. So it's not about being easygoing, and it's not about a natural disposition. So then, what is mercy? And so, this is just one way I'm going to explain to us, okay? The best way to explain mercy, actually, is to compare it to grace. Compare it to grace. They are very similar, but there are differences. Let me first tell you a story. A mother once approached Napoleon. This is a true story. Seeking a pardon for her son. Napoleon replied, "This young man has committed a certain offense twice, and justice for that offense demands death." And so the mother said, "But sir, I do not ask for justice. I plead for mercy." And Napoleon replied, and he said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." Remember, that's going back to that Greek thought. Does not deserve mercy. The woman said, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." And Napoleon said, "Well then, I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. Now, in that story, mercy sounds a lot like grace. Something that you don't deserve. And it's true in that regard. But let me give you the little nuance of a difference. This little nuance actually is a big, big reason. Think about it this way. Grace, the word grace, charis, is something that is especially associated with men in their sins. That's what we mean by grace or charis. Mercy, eleos, is especially associated with men in their misery. That's the distinction. Grace is associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. In other words, look at it this way. Grace looks down upon sin as a whole, and mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. Grace, dealing with sin itself, mercy, dealing with the consequences of sin, the result, the affliction, the brokenness, all those things that are a result of sin, that's where we need mercy. We need grace for our sins. We need mercy to deal with the consequences of our sin. In other words, let's say that somebody commits adultery. You receive grace from God in the sense that He has forgiven you of your sins, and you can receive mercy from your wife by also forgiving you, dealing with the consequences of that sin. Does that make it a little clearer? So that's the distinction. Grace associated with men and their sins, mercy especially associated with men in their misery or the consequences of their sin. Mercy means a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve suffering. This is where faith and action go hand in hand in this way. Not simply possessed of pity, but actually actively compassionate. It's pity plus action, or compassion plus action. A Christian may have a feeling of pity or inward sympathy, but also does something about it. Let me give you an example. The Good Samaritan. I want to suggest to you that in the Good Samaritan, out of all those people, only the Good Samaritan actually showed mercy. The other ones looked upon the man that was beaten with pity, but they didn't do anything. They could even sympathize with that man, but they didn't do anything, and thus they were not merciful. Mercy requires compassion plus action. And so the Good Samaritan actually was the only one that was doing that. It's what this is about. Being merciful is not just feeling pity or sympathy. It means a great desire to do something about it. It's included in the action. And so in this way, let me give you a great example of the merciful. You want to know who the merciful are? Every person that's been in this room that's gone on outreach, raise your hand. I've gone on outreach, okay? In outreach, last year, you went on outreach in some way. Guess what? You were merciful. You acted in mercy. And now I'm not saying that because you didn't go on outreach, but other people, they saw the suffering of the poor in Hong Kong. They saw the brokenness and the result of the wage discrepancy and all these things happening here. And so they just had sympathy. They didn't do anything about it, so they were not merciful. Do you guys understand the difference? They saw, oh, I had so sad. So I'm broken about this. And then it's okay, I just walk away. Merciful is, I'm broke, and then I want to help you. Let me help you in this situation. Our outreach ministry is a great modern-day picture of what it means to be merciful. Not just moved in our heart about something, but our heart moves our bodies to do something. Oh, sorry, that was a really awkward movement. But you know, our heart moves our bodies. You know, I think that's on video. It's not just being sympathetic, but merciful because they endeavor to do something to alleviate the suffering. Every day, brothers and sisters, we are given chances to be merciful. Not just aware of the suffering, but doing something about it. That's mercy. God is merciful. And the one person that we can look to us to show us this example of mercy is God Himself. Luke 6:36, He says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So we're talking about this is the character of God. So let me show you how God expresses grace and mercy to us. God looked down upon us. He sympathy, compassion. He saw us, we're broken. We're miserable in our sins. And he saw our misery. He saw our pain as a result of sin. He wasn't just sympathetic, and He didn't just have pity on us, but He sent His Son to come down, to die for our sins, and to relieve us of our suffering. That's why we say that He is merciful. He didn't just have a feeling, oh, these poor human beings. Oh, tough break, this sin in their life. Bye, see ya. That's not what God did. He said, oh, poor, poor children. Compassion, pity, sympathy. He says, I'm going to do something about it. And he sent his son Jesus to come down for our sins in that way. The cross is the perfect picture of grace and mercy coming together. Grace for our sins, mercy for the consequences of our sins. When we show mercy, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we show mercy to others, not only do we receive mercy, notice, think about this. I'm going to talk about this later on in the Sermon on the Mount. But notice how Jesus appeals to our self-preservation. You see, all throughout, he says, you give, it'll be given to you. He knows who we are. He knows that it, deep down we're selfish. And so he appeals to our self-preservation. And so he says, you show mercy, you merciful, you'll be shown mercy in this regard. So he understands how we're made up because he created us. But in that same way, when we show mercy, you know what we're really doing? We are the extension or the expression of the Father's blessing. It's the Father's blessing to be merciful. Being like the Father to others. We are being the extension of Him. And when we are merciful to other people that don't deserve it, guess what? You are the extension of the Father's blessing. You are like God in some way. And you express God's heart and His character to other people. Brothers and sisters, this week, let's not merely express pity for people towards the poor or anyone else that may, in our society, may seem to be undeserving of it. But let's express mercy by doing something about it. Not just saying, oh, so sad. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. I'm broken by this. And then that's it. Let our heart move our body into action in this way. Let me close with Psalm 37, the last part of verse 21. He says, the righteous shows mercy and gives. Do you see that? It's connection. Mercy is connected to action. The righteous shows mercy and gives. Let's close our eyes. Inward disposition. Christianity is not something we do, it's something that's happened to us. It's being born again. We're not trying to be good, but as we're filled with God who is good, goodness flows out of us. Oh, the blessedness of the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart. Maybe you've been a kind of person that I've been talking about today, and your heart is moved by certain things. But that's basically where it ends. You basically just express pity. You did not express eleos, mercy. Maybe you're the kind of person that you think only certain people deserve your mercy. And thus, you're like the Greeks or the Jews or even the idea of karma. But you realize it's rachamim. It's the womb that we need to look at people, the helpless, the afflicted, the poor, in that way. And you need God to put inside of you a love. However you're convicted today, I want to encourage you, like we've been doing, find some real estate here in the front. go before the Lord and just talk to Him about what this conviction is, what's going on inside of you. Maybe you're a person that you're not really that merciful. Ask God to change you. Merciful is not a disposition. It's not a personality or temperament. It's something that flows out of who we are in Christ because God is merciful. And if you know you struggle with that, come, repent, spend time with the Lord, and let Him minister to you today. Respond to the gospel. As Pastor Nate and his team leads us in a song, just come and we'll pray together. Rise to our feet and let's sing this together.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is full. Where grace is found, is where you are. Where you temptation comes my way. And When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Pray together. Father, thank you, God. Thank you that you are merciful. You are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God, you showed us grace by taking care of our sins, and you also showed us mercy by also covering the consequences of our sins. None of us, God, deserved your grace or mercy. And so, Lord, teach us to be also to be gracious and merciful to others, especially those that society deems as being unworthy of it, God. That is the call of your church. And so help us to be merciful as you are merciful. We thank you, Father. Lord, watch over us this day, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you would fill us every day, Lord, that we may express, God, the character and virtues of Christ in every person we meet and everything that we do. We thank you, God. We love you. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor next to you and say, you be full of mercy this week. Enjoy the rest of your day. Come out Friday night, 8 o'clock. We'll start our anniversary proceedings. Bless you guys.